This morning's scripture reading is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age."
Recently, I was in a meeting with one of our renters. And the pastor told me his church was filled with guppies. At first, I really didn't know what he meant. But then he explained they are new Christians. They're just guppies in their faith. He continued on telling us that they're only just learning how to swim. So they're learning what it means to be a Christian, the basics, the fundamentals. They're just learning about what church is, why to go, why to support the church, and what the church does and can do in the world and in their lives. He was talking with us because, like so many churches, his is struggling to keep the doors open. He felt certain, though, that once he modeled how to swim, they would grow from guppies of faith into fish. Once fish, they'd fully understand what it means to be Christian. They'd take on more responsibility, and they'd give more to sustain the church. Now, the pastor didn't actually expand upon this, but if you think about it, ideally, out of the school of fish, they'd transform one more time, maybe into, like, dolphins or whales or something. I don't know, pick what it is that would parallel the next level, where the disciple then becomes a leader in the faith. Like when Jesus talks to his disciples and tells them that they're no longer students, that transformation that occurred post-resurrection when Jesus sends them out now as apostles in the Great Commission we just read. So they move from guppies to fish to dolphins or some bigger fish, and they take on the role of guiding the guppies and helping them into the next stages of transformation. So the problem, as he explained, was that he had a church full of guppies. At this point, our moderator, Mike, and I exchanged looks and laughed. We could relate. Because in so many ways, that church really isn't all that different from our church. We've been around longer, but we're still raising disciples. We're learning about how to be part of the Christian church, how to be in community, and what it means to be church together. And ultimately, that's what it's about. It's about being church together. Nobody does it for us. We have to do it. We have to be it together. I think sometimes people come to church wondering who's in charge. And it's easy to think, well, the pastor's in charge. And yes, the pastor has a unique role as head of staff and the religious leader and other things. But if you pull out your bulletin, you got it right next to you, can you look on the front of the bulletin? Who are the ministers in the church? Do you see that anywhere? You ever look at that front of the bulletin? You know, that's our mission statement there too. Some people ask me, do we have a mission statement? Yeah, guys, it's on the front every single week. You signed up for this. The people are the ministers of this church. We do ministry together. It's up to us to make church church. So who owns the church? Wrong. The kids got it right earlier, so I really thought they were going to prime you. God. Thank you, Keith. Who cares for the church? The people! It's so confusing, but don't worry. We'll learn the answers today, and you're going to do so well when it comes to quiz time. But that's it. We do. It's up to us to ensure that God's church exists, that it flourishes, that it does the work as Jesus' hearts and hands in this world. It's also up to us, as Mike reminded us, to pay our bills, to keep the lights on, to keep our employees paid, and meet the mortgage every month. We have to take care of this physical church, but get this, the building and the property are not really the church. Is that a shocker for you? This is the place, the building and the property, is the place where church happens. We could decide at any point to sell the building and the property and go do church, go be church somewhere else. Many churches have made this decision in order to save their church. Fortunately, don't get worried, I'm not asking you to do that. We are not in that position. But we have to remind ourselves that being the church is being us together. And in our case, having our physical property has been an incredible blessing to us, and it makes for a very comfortable place to share in community as we worship together. And we're lucky because it helps us to do ministry. Every week, we gather here at 10 a.m. to retreat from the demands of the world and join together in community. Sometimes we come here in search of comfort, connecting with one another in our pain, and finding hope to sustain us throughout the week. Sometimes we come here to be inspired, uniting together to hear God's prophetic call so we can discern how we can act to best manifest God's kingdom, fueling up to change the world. Sometimes we gather to think theologically, to contemplate our faith, to learn about Scripture, its historical significance, and then apply it to our lives. Other times we gather to learn to see how our faith tradition fits into the world in relationship with other faith traditions. That's our Interfaith Dialogue Day. Sometimes we gather to laugh and to be silly with one another, to experience God's gift of joy. And other times we gather here in this place with one another to cry, to share in deep sighs of grief because we have loved. And here in this very room, we have seen and experienced so much love. Week after week, month after month, year after year, the people of God show up and church happens right here. You know what's cool? Worship doesn't just happen here at 10 a.m. It happens multiple times a week. So we have two, almost three churches that share this space with us. All of the churches are Spanish-speaking, representing a different part of the body of Christ. I think it is so important for us to celebrate their ministry and know that they have a specific and important role to play in the larger universal church here at the local community level, and our offering them a space for their services means that our partnership with them helps to live out our Christian mission together. If we weren't here, we couldn't partner with them, and we couldn't help them share their unique space and ministry with our local community. Now, that's not the only thing that happens here. Over the last several years, we've begun to use our facility to support recovery groups. We offer our space at a subsidized cost for these life-saving groups. At this time, there are four recovery groups that meet in our space. We consider this an essential ministry to our community and to those who struggle with addiction. We don't need to proselytize or even speak about our faith. Simply by supporting the journey of those who walk through these doors, we know we are doing the work that Jesus has called us to do when he said, go and heal the nations. Now, since we're talking about stewardship, it's important to note that we use this church to do as much needed ministry as possible so that we can truly be the church together. By sharing our space, we not only magnify and multiply the opportunities to do good, we also earn revenue to help ensure that Fairview's ministry can continue. So you're probably also aware, I think Mike just mentioned it, that our facility hosts a preschool. Over the years, we've had several of our own kids attend this preschool. Current students are those two sweet girls up here, Molly and Miley, and Emmy, and now Micah. Our Jamie has worked at the preschool, and our own Heather works there now. So we have a lot of reciprocity and love for the school. Currently, the school we have right now is called Kids Castle. They've been here 7 years already, this spring. They're at full capacity, serving dozens of families. Many of them are low income, ensuring that kids have a safe space and a place to be to learn in their earliest years. Isn't that amazing that we offer that? We don't have to actually be doing it. We make the space happen. So the bulk of our income comes from the preschool, and they occupy the space from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 5 days a week. So even though the building itself isn't really the church, our church building does a whole lot of good to ensure that ministry happens here on a daily basis. Ministry occurs every day of the week. At its peak, it's happening some 19 hours a day. Can you believe that? We facilitate all of this by being good stewards of God's house. And this is worth celebrating. It really is. For a small little church like us, look at all the good we are doing every single day for multiple hours a day, affecting dozens upon dozens of people in our community. We enable this good ministry to happen, but we do need it. That's another piece. We need it to exist as we are the Congregation of Fairview Community Church. Because like Mike said, nobody just comes to give us money. Like, we don't have an overarching hierarchy of people that just flood money into our system. We have to be creative about contributing to our own existence. And because we are a church, we try to do everything in this space with a mission of sharing God's love. So our second biggest revenue maker that you probably know is our fundraising. We have two major fundraising projects. The first is just a couple months away. It's our parking lot fundraiser. This year, Amaya is going to captain the fundraiser, but we all know she cannot do it alone. It's going to take a minimum of 3 people a shift for 7 shifts a week. And last year, we added an additional late night shift that earned us up to $200 extra a night. So it was worth our time. And do you know how much money we made last year? A lot. $20,000. It was amazing. We needed that big chunk of money. The other big fundraiser occurs for us in the fall. It is our Beacon of Light celebration. It's a fundraiser, but it is so much more than a fundraiser. It's our opportunity to show off who we are to our community, to celebrate our ministry and our commitment to community. And it's an opportunity to name and uplift leaders who make a difference in Orange County. The fact that it usually raises about 18 grand is important to sustain us, but it's about celebrating our commitment to shine God's light of justice and love in this world that really makes our beacon a shining signature event. So if you can tell, everything that we do, even the parking lot fundraiser, that's fairly low on mission and big on returns, but even that builds relationships. I always love the camaraderie that comes out of sharing the lot with someone and the way we feel when we fill that thing up. It's a great chance to welcome people, too. You know, we show our, demonstrate our hospitality to those who come by. We're always flying our rainbow flag, and they walk right past our Black Lives Matter sign. They know who we are and what we stand for. And I think that's really important for us to make those connections with them when they walk through, and then for them to walk right through our property and know who we are, what our mission is, and what our ministry is at Fairview Community Church. Now, all of this, whether it's supporting recovery groups, providing space to other parts of the body of Christ, building relationships in the parking lot, and proclaiming and shining our light and our Beacon of Light celebration, all of it says something about who we are and how we relate to God and one another as we live out love and light in this world. Fortunately, all of those things contribute to our ability to do ministry together. But as you know, running a church costs a lot of money. We're always looking for creative ways to earn more, so volunteering your time is crucial. But you know the pitch is coming. It's also about giving financially. But let me be really clear here. We're not just asking you to give so that this church can exist, so that it can survive. But I think it's important to believe in a church, so giving that it will continue to exist is a very compelling reason to give. For me, I personally give because I know that if Fairview were to close our doors, the community would suffer. Something would be missing in Orange County if we didn't exist. So I give so much of myself to this church because I truly believe that God has called me and us together to be a real beacon of light, to shine in Orange County, to respond to Jesus' call of radical love and inclusiveness, and bravely and boldly live out the prophetic call to seek justice while walking humbly with God. So my family has chosen to give our time and our money because we believe in the mission of this church. And we believe that we have a responsibility to ensure it continues to exist in this world. But I don't think that's the only reason to give. So as I was reflecting upon the pastor's explanation of his church members, I realized that I don't just give because I believe in the church. I give because I believe the very act of giving is part of what it means to be a Christian. I believe that having a living faith means you also have a giving faith, that the two are interconnected, that giving is an intrinsic part of our Christian faith. Now, other traditions have it spelled out really clearly, so they don't have to think hard to make those connections. In Islam, it's one of the five pillars of faith, so it's really clear. In Judaism, you actually get a bill when you're part of the synagogue. I'm not kidding, you do, and you're expected to pay it annually. Now, our tradition inherits the tithe from our Jewish ancestry, but it kind of gets downplayed a little bit. A tithe, you remember, is 10% of your income. Nobody gets a bill from the church. I know you get your reminders of where you are on your pledge, but you've already committed that. That's what you do when you bring in your thing. You don't actually get a bill from us like you might in the Jewish tradition, or maybe even in the Mormon church. I think they're the best givers of all Christians. Protestants aren't so good. I just read an article that said only about 10 to 25% of a congregation tithes. That's like 10 to 25% of the people in the congregation give 10% of their income. And I'd guess it's probably less than that. I think most Christians give about 2 to 2.5% of their income. And personally, I think if we got that, we'd be lucky. Now, this is a really hard thing to believe. Stats show that people give less of their income today than they did during the Great Depression. Can you believe that? It's sobering, isn't it? It was at 3.3% then compared to our 2 to 2.5% today. And it gets worse because giving is down religiously, not just here at Fairview. Giving is down 50% from 1990. So we all know that church membership is shrinking. We feel it here at Fairview, but I'm talking about larger statistics. Church membership in the Christian church is down nationwide, and the percentage of those who are attending are giving less as well. This is why churches have such a hard time. I guess as a whole, those who claim the Christian tradition don't practice like they used to. And when giving's a big piece of it, we understand why it's so hard to make it as a church. I read a stat that said only 1% of families earning over $75,000 or more are giving 1% of their income. So 1% of those who make $75,000 are giving 1%, not like 10%, 1%. So we have a huge problem in the Christian church because giving doesn't come naturally for Christians anymore. Now, of course, we can look at our culture and the greed that drives us as Americans. Of course, we can look at our obsession with stuff and the reality of an ever-growing debt. Of course, we can look at the death of religion and Christianity's decline as churchgoers diminish in numbers year after year. This is culturally explainable in every way. But I think it's also a symptom of our faith. We're not raising fish anymore. We're not striving to be dolphins. We're stuck in a guppy state of mind. For the other pastor, it was about being new Christians who are new to the faith. And he has faith that once these people grow in their faith, they're going to become fish. And they might even take it to that next level. But the more I look at statistics and my own colloquial observations, I don't know. I don't know if most Christians can or want to move beyond the guppy stage. And I don't tell you this because I want to make you feel guilty. I'm just looking at the reality. Culturally, it looks like faith is just for convenience. And I don't mean it as a slam. I don't. But let's look at this, honestly. Most people don't go to church weekly anymore. It's not convenient in a weekly schedule. And so it's understandable that they're also not giving because they're not present. And what we've said at Fairview is we don't expect you to come every week. That's not the necessity of being a Christian. You don't have to come every week to be a Christian. You don't have to give $5,000 a year to be a good Christian. But I think it hinders us because we don't have these hard lines. I think there was actually a reason that our tradition had us give 10% of our income. It was because about faith is about our whole selves. And faith is meant to be a part of our lives. It's not just something that we fit in if we are not too tired or we're not overworked, we're not overbooked. Faith is about something we live always. It's about a cultivation of generosity. It's about recognizing that we have a responsibility beyond ourselves and that the parting of our hard-earned income, the parting of it actually helps us become better people. Because generosity is a trait of the Christian, along with compassion, servitude, and a sense of community, a recognition that I'm part of something bigger than myself, that community matters. I know it's probably hard to hear this without me thinking that I'm trying to make you feel guilty. It's not that I'm trying to make you feel guilty. It's trying to recognize where we are and how we can push ourselves to be stronger in faith, how that might actually benefit the existence of our church. And one thing I really love about this church is that we do serve one another. We give to serve the community around us, and we talk a lot about the people beyond these walls, but we are also serving one another in these pews. When we give, we ensure that each of us has a safe, loving, welcoming place to call their church home. And so we're not just giving to people outside these walls. We're actually giving to each other. We're giving to one another. We don't have to look very far to see who benefits from our giving. We're here. Just look around you in the pews. We benefit from our giving. And ultimately, who benefits? The me. I benefit. Us, ourselves. It's not just the recipient. It's not just about supporting a mission or taking responsibility. It really is about deepening our faith. It's about growing as Christians. It's about taking our faith to the next level, embracing a living, giving faith. So even if we weren't struggling to survive like every other church, even if we were a rich church that had so much money, we'd still ask you to give. Because it's not only about giving to make sure this church exists, it's about giving so you can be a better Christian. It's about me. It's about you. It's about how we become fuller, deeper Christians, human beings who care about something bigger than ourselves, who invest in community. I think it really is true that in giving, we receive. We become deeper, we become fuller, more connected people of faith. And that can help us to grow in our faith, to deepen our relationship with God, to see ourselves as more than just the money we make. So as you consider your pledge for the next fiscal year, I invite you to pray deeply. I invite you to think about the faces that you see here every Sunday morning, and maybe even the faces that you don't see here but want to see here. And then I want you to jump right in because the water is so fine. Come on with me and swim on over to the other side. Amen.